Our scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the world. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Startle us, O God, with good news of your grace and love. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, preachers know that people have options on Sunday morning. Sleeping in and going to brunch, youth sports, and of course there's coffee and reading the news. But if you're looking for a relaxing activity, reading the news has been losing its appeal lately. Consider what this week has brought. Immeasurable suffering continues in Gaza, violence on our own city streets, and KKK flyers dropped off in our neighborhoods, political posturing that makes these tragedies even worse. There's always been too much bad news to read, but more and more, news has become a source of anxiety and anger for those of us who read and consume it, and more people are choosing to turn away. This past spring, many folks took a break from the news as their Lenten discipline, a means of care for one's emotional and spiritual health. Putting some limits in place might be a good idea. That's true. And, as David Annette reminded us a couple of weeks ago, we have a faithful responsibility to pay attention, to listen, and to act. We cannot pretend that troubling news isn't there. So a related question becomes how to keep your sanity, how to keep your cool in the midst of everything that is coming at us. You know, the stress is not about suffering or politics or world events alone. It's also just about change. We're living in a time of extremely fast change and lots of uncertainty. Artificial intelligence is not only changing the face of war and crime, but it's creating uncertainty about your job. Screen time and social media have changed what it means to be a responsible parent. And even adults struggle to limit the addictive power of our phones. There is just so much information and so much change. And we have to figure out how to keep our cool in the midst of it so that we can keep struggling for the good and acting for what's right, and so that we don't just give up. In light of those challenges, I'm going to suggest two things today for you to consider. One, that you are not alone. And two, that God can be trusted. One, that you are not alone, not only that, but we have been here before. And two, that the promise we share here in church, the one worth getting out of bed for on Sunday, is this, that in the midst of a troubled world, God is our refuge and strength. On that first point, that we have been here before, I invite you to go on a short journey with me this morning, and I want you to consider with me the Renaissance. The Renaissance, that historical moment 500 years ago. In school, I learned that the Renaissance was a time of great creativity, expression, and rebirth. What I do not remember learning is the context. The Renaissance was part of one of the most frightening periods of change in all of human history, and all of those feelings were bound to come out somewhere. Consider for a moment life in the mid-15th century. The Hundred Years' War, a whole century of recurring deadly mass conflict, had just come to an end. The wars were interrupted only by periods of plague that in some places reduced local populations by 2/3. Other news was not as bad, but was equally unsettling. Copernicus discovered that Earth was not, in fact, the center of the universe. And anyone who was hoping for a slow, thoughtful rollout of that troubling news would be disappointed, thanks to the invention of the printing press, which also made the Bible available to regular people in their own languages for the very first time. And let me tell you, there is some upsetting stuff in this book. Can you see what I am getting at? That if our own time of deadly conflict and artificial intelligence has a historical precedent, it is probably localized right around 1453. These were scary times. Enter one of the most notable personalities of the time, Leonardo da Vinci. And before I go any further, let me say clearly, I am no art historian. Plenty of people sitting right here in this room probably know more about what is following. But this morning, I'm going to share with you a few observations about Da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci, as many of you know, was a categorical genius, a polymath. He made incredible discoveries in the anatomy and physiology of many species. He invented machines that were centuries before their time. He was widely seen as the greatest painter of his day, largely due to the way his painting was enriched by his great love of nature and the miracle of movement. While art had previously focused mostly on human or godly subjects, Da Vinci was perhaps the first painter to fall in love with landscapes and to draw and paint nature in all of its intricate wonder. The musculature of horses, the wings and flight of birds, the flowing of water. Leonardo's love of humanity was no less incredible, even in its complexity and its brokenness. And you know, we can't talk about Leonardo without looking at some of the images that come from his time. And because I want you to look at the images and not me, I'm going to come down here and look at them with you. Hannah, could I have the first slide? This, of course, is Da Vinci's Last Supper. Before Leonardo, most depictions of Bible stories venerated the saints, but did little with the human depth in the story. Have the next slide. Look more closely. Among this group of disciples, you see the disbelief and confusion at something they have just heard. And that's because Da Vinci isn't painting a bunch of saints, he's telling a story. This is clearly the moment where Jesus has just shared with the disciples his most devastating news for them. The one of you who has dipped his finger in the bowl with me, he is the one who will be my betrayer. This one says, "Surely not I, Lord." Leonardo has figured out how to use movement and expression to draw us into a story that is about loyalty and friendship that turns into betrayal and death. Many of you can probably remember your wonder the first time you saw those dinosaurs in Jurassic Park. It is completely eclipsed by what it would have been like to see a painting like this for the very first time. Da Vinci's genius came through not only in religious subjects, but in other kinds of real human stories. This is the Battle of Anghiari, or what is later called the Battle for the Standard. Not familiar with it? It was never completed. Da Vinci worked on it for years. He was pitted against Michelangelo, who was commissioned to paint another scene on the opposite wall of the same great local hall. They were immense rivals. Leonardo never finished. Yes, Leonardo da Vinci knew what it was like to lose work without pay, to be pitted against a rival for the entertainment of his patron, and to have to walk away from something to which he had given years of his life and every bit of creativity and wisdom he had. And what did he give to it? Look at the fear on the face of this innocent animal on the left, drawn into a human act of war. Look at the agony and the chaos on the face of this soldier on the right who has lost control and knows that he is about to die. Da Vinci was the first to suggest that perhaps art should not just tell war stories of valor and triumph, but to show war for the senseless, violent, tragic human reality that it is. People had been seeing the real thing outside their doors for the last 100 years. It was time for art to be honest about the troubles of the world. It's the same reason that today photography must show us starvation and incarceration of the innocent, even when we do not wish to look. And then, of course, there is the Mona Lisa. Leonardo da Vinci worked on this painting for 14 years. It was never delivered to the patron, probably because its experimental aspects would have been totally off-putting. Everyone talks about the smile, but first I want you to notice the background. Even a casual art lover can look and see that this is no picturesque background that viewers would have recognized as familiar. Lisa's not seated in front of some local valley or vineyard. Instead, it is a mysterious, troubling, nightmare-like landscape full of rocky crags and winding paths. It's inconsistent in scale and geometry. There are bridges and horizons that don't line up with each other. These are not mistakes that a genius like Da Vinci made without intention. There are theories of why he may have done this. I side with those who say it must have had something to do with the chaotic world in which he found himself. A world where so many of us search in vain for clarity, for grounding, for peace. And then there's Mona Lisa herself. Like many of Leonardo's female subjects, she breaks from the profile views of the Middle Ages and instead engages the viewer with her eyes. Da Vinci worked his whole life to understand how to paint human beings not as static and flat figures, but with a feeling of movement and life. From the musculature in their fingertips to the way their garments fall around their bodies. One of Da Vinci's contemporaries, Giorgio Vasari, wrote that gazing upon the Mona Lisa, you would see beneath her diaphanous skin the blood flowing and a pulse. A beating heart, a thinking mind, a person who feels emotions. And her smile, which everyone talks about, her smile is what hints at the enormity and vastness of an inner life. She's not at all simple. She's in conversation with that chaotic, unpredictable world that sits behind her. And my sermon title for today is much more of a question than a statement. Is she unshakable? Are any of us? If we're being honest and not just putting on a show, how can we find our grounding in such a chaotic world? As I've been suggesting all along, one way to find our grounding is simply to know that we are not alone. That others share our fears and that those who went before us have shared them too. The Mona Lisa makes no direct claim about God, but she validates our questions and our doubts. It's hard to be unshakable in a broken world. But those who went before us have left another piece of wisdom, and it is this, that anytime things seem as if they are falling apart, it is God who is unshakable. Psalm 46 is our scripture for today, and it lends some wisdom to people on this journey through an uncertain world. God is our refuge and strength, the psalmist says. But that's not all. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. It's a troubled world we live in, not just from time to time, but quite often. The earth shakes, the mountains tremble in the heart of the sea, nations roar and kingdoms crumble. It is in that world, this world, that God is our refuge and strength. The promise is that one day, somewhere, there is peace with God. The psalmist says there are rivers whose streams make glad the city of God. This is not some earthly city we already know. There is no river running through Jerusalem. God does not take sides with the violent. God calls us into a world without violence. When God utters her voice, she seeks to destroy the very tools of war and all our ways of destruction. When God utters her voice, the earth melts. And so the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. One of the gifts our associate pastor, Jana Reister, has given to Knox is to make this phrase from Psalm 46 a watchword of our congregation. She gathers us with this phrase on many Sundays at the start of our worship, inviting us to ground our lives in God. Have you considered that this is not meant to be a pretty, innocent phrase? It's not a Bible verse to be voiced in quiet chapels and ivory towers or by babbling brooks. No, anyone who reads the whole psalm can see that it is a word for a brave world. It's a word for a world where the kingdoms are in an uproar, the earth shakes, and we find ourselves quite often in times of trouble. That is where we are invited to proclaim, "Be still and know that I am God." It is a word for when we are weak and God is our refuge and strength. I had a little God moment last week, not an extraordinary one, but just a thing that kind of took me by surprise. I came into church a week ago Sunday morning, not quite ready to preach, feeling tired and rather alone, a bit overwhelmed by the need to offer a good word to anybody else, feeling that I was not up to it. And then the first hymn started. Many of you know how much I love to sing, and in the old hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," I looked up and saw the words, "I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me in thy powerful hand." And for a moment, right up here, I started to cry. It's not my job to be unshakable. It's not your job to be unshakable. God is our refuge and strength. I don't want to end too heavily this morning, so I will conclude by sharing one final reflection about Leonardo da Vinci in the midst of a troubled world. All of his biographers seem to agree on this, that not only was he brilliant, he was an incredible pleasure to be around. Funny and engaging. His curiosity was not only immense, it was infectious. Everybody wanted to be around him. Many of his experiments had no practical application. He knew his machines could not be built with the tools of the day, but he created them for the love of doing it. He was no trained theologian, but he was a believer, and often when exploring the wonders of the human anatomy, he would pen in his journals that the body was a marvelous instrument invented by the Supreme Master. In this messy world, we have to let God take care of us. And we have to enjoy life where we can. The beauty of God's creation, the wonder of friendship and love, the courage to give and help and act. We have to appreciate goodness so that we do not let go of it. Often in this cruel and stressful and quickly changing world, we are troubled. But we are not alone on this journey, and we never have been. And in the midst of the hardest of times, we need not be unshakable. Let that be God's work. God is our refuge and strength. Amen.